let me just mention this. There's a couple of anniversaries that I appreciate as we move into July. First of all, today makes 1 year of full time here, so I thank you, church, again for making that possible. And then also, this month marks my 40th anniversary of preaching. When I was 16 years old, I started preaching, and it was before we moved to Texas then with my family as a teenager. So I'm excited about what the Lord has done in my life and allowing me to be used in that way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 here this afternoon. I want to start with this. This is just by way of introduction here this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And then in chapter 3, we see the warning that he gives in chapter 3 and verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Also by way of introduction, but you notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now here's what I want you to notice here, again, by way of introduction. The difference between the teachings of the Word of God and scriptural traditions and what we're talking about here as far as man-made traditions as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Right at the start of the message here this afternoon, I want to emphasize a couple of things here. First of all, I believe it is wrong in many churches today, I won't say necessarily most, but as far as the emerging church and so on, it is wrong to dress like we're going to the beach. All right, so when we were in Hawaii, we tried to de-emphasize that, okay? It's wrong to dress that way for the sloppy look as far as church is concerned. I believe wearing a t-shirt and faded blue jeans for preaching the eternal word of God cheapens God's message. I believe the extreme casual approach to church that we see in our culture today is evidence of a casual Christianity that leads to casualties spiritually. I believe we see that quite often. I want you to consider also that the overreaction, that's what I'm calling it, the overreaction that people have had to the dress-up for church type of thing, I believe that's wrong. As you understand it, they'll say, worship isn't about what you wear. Well, the reality is, what they're doing is they're making it all about what you wear. So I want you to consider that. Now, let me clarify something as far as our midweek. We have men who, in particular, that come to church many times straight from work, and they come in their work clothes. I do not personally have a problem with that. I've had to do that several times over the years when I've worked with FedEx. It was either go to church in my FedEx uniform after being in hot Texas, 120-degree truck. That's why nobody sat next to me, my wife, no. It was either that or not go to church in midweek service. I am opposed also to changing things based on popular culture rather than scripture. I want to emphasize this as far as Rick Warren. Rick Warren has never used scripture to make changes in his church, Saddleback Church in Southern California. Literally, he took a poll to determine what people wanted. In fact, as far as his church, that's when he started wearing Hawaiian shirts. That's also when he instituted rock music and changed Bibles and so on. It is wrong to be immodest, especially as we gather for church. 1 Timothy 2:9 is the command for women to be modest. But men, we're not off the hook. I want you to consider that God gave coats to both Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. I think about this in relation to a church where I was interim pastor. Literally, the man, one of the men in the church, he wore a jacket, but he had his shirt buttoned halfway down, showing off his chest. And once or twice, he even led singing that way. And it's like, at least button your shirt up. Let me just say this, as far as this emphasis in our culture today, Psalm 89 verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. I really believe our appearance should show reverence for the Lord. Now, here's what I want to do here today. I'm just going to tell you there's a reason why I don't have a tie on this afternoon to illustrate what I'm talking about here today. We had an informal discussion last Sunday, and it's something that has come up over the years as far as what people should wear to church and so on. A lot of people have opinions, but we rarely, if ever, what does the Bible say? I want you to consider that the Bible is supposed to be our only authority for faith and practice. I want you to consider that on purpose, I'm doing this. And let me just say this, church. Based on what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, I want to say thank you that when I present something from Scripture that may not be culturally popular in modern-day fundamentalism, from what I perceive anyway, maybe I've got it wrong, but from what I perceive, if I can show you from Scripture you've been willing to listen to it. Christmas, celebrating Easter, various things, dispensationalism. I mean, we live in a day for a fundamentalist to say that he's not a dispensationalist. That's serious problems according to our culture, our fundamental Baptist culture. I've read the history of neckties, and again, I'm using this as an illustration today to prove the scriptural principle of this. I've also read scripture related to the issue. And again, here's what I want to emphasize this afternoon. We say that the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice, when in reality, it is our final authority, not our only authority. Here's why I say that. In many cases, we have taken man-made traditions and made them equal to Scripture. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about here this afternoon. Let me read for you Proverbs 6, verse 20 and 21. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. See? There's ties in the Bible. I'm being funny on purpose. There are people who will take that statement out of its context and prove that you should wear a tie to church. Okay, so how do you bind them continually upon your heart then, literally, if that's not something that is symbolic? Tie them about thy neck. Okay, if you need another verse, Proverbs 3:3 that I just came across yesterday as I was reading. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Okay, let me ask you, how do you bind mercy and truth about your neck? So we're not talking about a tie as we necktie as we understand it in our modern day. Because it goes on to say, write them on thy heart. How can you write something on the heart? Obviously, we're talking about symbolic. Proverbs 1:9 talks about chains about thy neck. Well, I was always taught growing up that it's wrong for a guy to wear a chain, to wear a necklace. That's what I was taught. You have to understand this culturally as far as Israel is concerned. We're talking about Israel being placing scripture texts and parchments in phylacteries. What is a phylactery? It's an Old Testament, it's a small leather pouch that they would put scripture references, scripture verses in from the Old Testament, the Old Testament law. Generally, when you look up the definition for phylacteries, generally it speaks of an amulet worn to preserve from danger or disease. So literally, what God said for Israel to do often becomes a good luck charm. It's very similar to what the Indian cultures would do with a prayer pouch. In fact, from what I've heard, some of those prayer pouches were They stunk so bad nobody wanted to be around them. That was supposed to ward off evil spirits and all that. So we're not talking about the necktie as we have today. The principle of Proverbs 6:21 speaks of reminders, putting reminders before us. Literally, Israel took the phylacteries that was commanded by God as a reminder for them. Israel literally took those phylacteries and made them nothing more than a good luck charm. In fact, we see in the New Testament, they even broadened their phylacteries so that they could look more spiritual. Again, we're talking about reminders as far as the Word of God is concerned. The context of Proverbs 6:21 is to protect from the evil woman. Can I point out something here that a necktie is not going to protect anyone from an evil woman? So again, we pull these statements out of Scripture to prove our traditions or whatever. In fact, if you don't want proof of that, how many businessmen are dressed in ties and suits and are very immoral? So again, I want you to consider where we're looking at. I'm going to give you a personal testimony about this as well. I started wearing ties occasionally as a teenager. I attended a Bible college that required ties but had rules against facial hair. So this facial hair is something God gave to a man, but they're required. In fact, we were taught that it's wrong for a preacher to preach without a tie. Okay, so the question I have then with that is, okay, so if the modern necktie was not around until the 1920s, so everyone before that then was wrong in preaching without a tie. I want you to think about what we've done with some things. And again, that's why I'm talking about personal liberty in relation to these things. I want to use this as an illustration because we have gone so far either direction in all of these things. That's what I'm emphasizing here this afternoon. Here in so-called fundamentalism, I don't claim to be a fundamentalist anymore. I've told you that before. Because fundamentalists is Protestant-based. And all of the fundamentalists of the earlier generations have all gone liberal now. I prefer the term separate Baptist. Schubel Stearns and some of them use that title, separate Baptist. Here's again what I'm emphasizing. That as we think about this, we exalt man-made traditions to be equal to what Scripture says. Over the years, twice I've worn a tie 6 or 7 days a week. First of all, I was at a college bookstore in the mid-1990s. I worked 6 days a week, had to wear a tie to work. Church on the Lord's Day. I know what it's like to wear a tie every day of the week. Here's one of the things that I struggled with. When we were on staff for 4 years, for 9 months out of the year, I was elementary principal. I was required to wear a tie as far as elementary principal. But the pastor had casual work days where he came in blue jeans and a polo shirt while we were required every day of the week to work. Plus, he had a day off. It's like, wait a minute. The associate pastor who was the administrator of the school, who was one of them that required us to wear ties every day of the week, first of all, on Fridays with the teenagers, he would wear camouflage one of the years we were there because that was the theme for the year. So the standard that they established, they did not abide by themselves. Not only that, but that associate pastor who was administrator later on split the church and brought in the contemporary music and so on in the church that he started. Again, what I'm talking about is we have emphasized all of these externals that have nothing to do with Scripture. And we're seeing the fruit of it in our quote-unquote independent Baptist churches. For our ministry in Hawaii, I've mentioned this from time to time. I've not made a big deal about this. I wore an aloha shirt to preach. Here's why I have problems with Rick Warren. Rick Warren made a poll or a survey of the church to see what he should wear. I didn't do that. Here's why I did not wear a tie on purpose in Hawaii. On our part of the Big Island, the only ones primarily that wore a tie were the cults. I wanted to make sure people knew that the Baptist church was not a cult. Many of them thought that. Again, you think about the emphasis of that. My biblical reason for not wearing a tie, okay, where's your Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says that I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I did not wear a tie on purpose. Politicians, whoever, it doesn't matter.
They all wore aloha shirts. That was the attire of the culture. The pastor in that area before me required everyone to wear a tie to church. All the men to wear a tie to church. He required it. You know how many people they reached from that culture? Zip. Nobody. We had Hawaiians towards the end of our ministry, almost 2 years there. We had Hawaiians that were coming and wanting to join the church. I believe it's very, in fact, here's the example that I go back to. In fact, this is one of the examples I used as I was pleading with God to understand what I should do with this. I was asked about that as I was candidating for the church in that area. Hudson Taylor was criticized by Christians for dressing like a Chinaman so that he could reach Chinese people for Christ. Watching the video, we've watched it a couple times. As he's in this one village, here's this Chinaman who walks up to Hudson Taylor. He's dressed in his British suit. And that style of the day had two buttons on his back. Why do you have buttons? They're all decorative. They were decorative buttons. I don't remember the exact wording that's portrayed that the Chinaman says, but dear kind sir, can you please tell me why you have two buttons on your back? He never even thought about it. It was shortly after that he started dressing like a Chinaman. And as soon as he walked into the room where there are other British missionaries, all of a sudden he was criticized and so on. Well, I wonder who won the most Chinese people for Christ. I wonder who won the most. Here's again, I emphasize this often as far as missions. We often promote our culture instead of biblical Christianity. I believe very strongly Hudson Taylor did the right thing. In dressing like the culture, we have missionaries that we support that do not wear a suit and tie because they're wanting to reach the people for Jesus Christ. In fact, here's what I've noticed as far as missions. Philippines, various places I've seen this. You know why they start wearing a tie in those missions works? Because there's an American missionary there and they want to show respect for that American missionary. That's the only reason. I looked up the definition of a necktie. This is Wikipedia or something, I don't remember. But a necktie is a long piece of cloth worn usually by men. Here's the phrase I want you to catch. This is what grabbed my attention. For decorative purposes around the neck. Do you realize the only reason we wear a tie, men, is for decorative purposes? And yet we make that as a requirement in Christianity. That's the only reason for them. So here's what I want to ask here this afternoon. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about neckties? No, we're using that as an illustration. Again, here's what I want you to consider. Our only authority for faith and practice should be the Word of God. So let's use this example here today to illustrate this purpose. First of all, the first issue I see is requiring a matter of personal liberty. Again, I'm looking at Bible reasons. These are the same things that I had to go through as we went to Hawaii to determine what I was going to do when I was asked about wearing a tie. Requiring a matter of personal liberty. Neckties are not commanded in Scripture. There is no command, thou shalt wear a necktie. I've been reading through this book. If I've missed it, let me know. I've already talked about the ones, well, yeah, you know. No, that's not talking about what we think of as far as a necktie. Okay, we can laugh, we can smile. Take a deep breath. We can handle this. There is no biblical command requiring a necktie. If there was, why did the necktie as we know it today not start until the 1920s? Here's what I want you to understand. The principle is found in Scripture. It is wrong to require a matter of personal liberty. Notice Romans chapter 14. And let me emphasize it this way. It is not sinful to wear a tie. It's not sinful to not wear a tie. We have made it that in many cases. Again, the biblical issue, as we've already talked about, is modesty for both men and women. That is the biblical issue. Again, we have to distinguish between scriptural and personal preference, personal liberty issues. Here's the principle found in Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Notice, for God hath received him. I believe this is talking about the fact that God has received both, even though they have personal liberty differences. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. All right, so let's use this again by what we're looking at here this afternoon. So one man finds it's okay to not wear a tie. Another man believes that he must. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Here at this point, I think of our brother-in-law. We just saw him here recently. In fact, the only time I could remember him wearing a tie was for his wedding day. That's the only time I can remember him wearing a tie. And then he fought and everything. It's like, oh, I don't have to wear this thing. But as I sit with him in church, I mean, he's taking more notes than I am with the preaching of the Word of God. But yet he doesn't wear a tie. I want you to consider that for him, that's a liberty issue. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be a Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Here's the whole thing with as far as personal liberty. In many cases, if somebody doesn't abide by my standard, again, we're talking about a non-scriptural issue, an issue that is not commanded by God. If somebody does not abide by my standard, my idea of what we should do, notice then we start judging that brother. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we, believers, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Notice verse 22 then. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Again, the biblical issue scripturally is modest. So let me ask you, if somebody is modest, but they don't have a decorative clothing item on, are they sinning? Not scripturally. Again, I'm emphasizing that because I want for us to understand scripturally. We say we have the Bible as our faith and, as the standard for our faith and practice. Issue number two, requiring a fashion of the world to worship God. Notice me, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. When we require a fashion of the world to worship God, we are adding to what God requires as far as worship. Notice it says here in John chapter 4, verse 20. Let's look at 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice that's the emphasis, spirit and truth. I want you to consider that fundamentalism has added a dress code to what God required. That's exactly what that is. If you don't have a tie and a suit, I got my jacket on, so obviously I'm not sinning. Here's what we have been taught for 100 years almost. If you don't have a decorative item on, you cannot properly worship God. That's literally what we have done. Now, our modern style of necktie, came with the Industrial Revolution about the 1920s. As I read a history of this, people began to make more money. Poor people, all of a sudden now, could afford to dress more like wealthy business tycoons. This is the history. I did a lot of reading on this. This is the history of this. As they started dressing like these wealthy business tycoons, suit, Okay, you watch the 1950s and 1960s TV programs where they're wearing ties and jackets. When you're sitting down at the... I'm sorry, when I sit at the supper table, I am not wearing a suit and tie. When I go to the ball game, I don't really want to wear a suit and tie either. But that's exactly what they did. Why? Because it was the image that they were... In fact, this is the culture in which keeping up with the Joneses became popular. That's exactly what that's all about. The history of the necktie had nothing to do with churches and Christianity. But wearing a tie became a doctrine in many churches. Notice Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. I am thankful that I have not issued a dress code for our teachers. As long as you're modest, I don't have a problem with that. Biblically, I believe I don't have a problem with that. It says, Matthew 15, then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They're not wearing a tie. Oh, I'm sorry, that's what we're studying today. It's the same principle, though. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. We're not talking about washing our hands before supper for our fellowship or whatever, or using some hand sanitizer or whatever. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Notice the distinction he makes, the commandment of God and the commands of men according to their traditions. And he gives the cultural issue. Notice verse 9 then, for the sake of time. In fact, verse 8 says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now let me ask you, are we consistent with this requirement? Again, establishing this requirement, I want men to wear ties when they come to worship. Are we consistent then? Okay, so if we're talking about worship then, does that mean I have to get dressed up in a suit and tie for my private time with God? Let me ask you something else. I was reminded of this, as I've seen over the years, as I was doing some reading. The preacher gets to preaching, boy, he gets wound up. And all of a sudden, he takes his tie off and throws it on his platform chair. And sometimes he even throws his coat on the front row. What do people say about that? You know, an evangelist comes in, boy, he's standing on the chairs and everything. Well, he got wound up. What do they often say about that? The Spirit of God was moving in our midst today. How did we know that? Because they took their suit and tie off? How superficial we've become with some of these things. Because of the standard that we have established from our culture. No one is offended when a preacher does that when he's wound up. But if that preacher came in without his tie on, some people would have walked right out. Okay, let me ask again. I mentioned this earlier. Those coming from work on Wednesday night, you're not coming in with ties, I'm sorry. You're not going to be allowed anymore. Because you cannot worship God without a tie on. That's the reasoning where we've gone with some of this. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with Scripture. Here's one of the arguments I've been given over the years. I grew up with this. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen this for years, decades now. One argument I have heard over the years, often over the years, do not give God less than you would the President of the United States. That's one of the arguments I've heard. So the question I have then as I meditate upon this, so before the 1920s, what did they wear to go see the President of the United States? Okay, let's continue out this reasoning then. Again, we're basing all this on reasoning rather than Scripture. What if a Muslim takes control of the White House again? Are we going to wear Arab attire to go meet with the president? Again, we have this all of this stuff that we have based on reasoning rather than Scripture. So here's the argument that is often given. Give God your best. Okay, the question I have then with that, if a man can afford a $500 suit and tie outfit, is he required to spend $500 on something to wear to church instead of going to get a clearance suit at JCPenney, or I guess Sears is out over here now. Here's, again, we're basing all of this on reasoning rather than scripture. Now, as I read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, I see the requirements for pastors in there. I'm sorry, I'm not up to dress code today because of what I see in 1 Timothy 3. Why is it that we have made an extra biblical requirement of pastors? I'm using that just for myself. But why have we made that as an extra biblical requirement for anybody in the church? No dress code is mentioned for pastors. Now, obviously, he's going to be required to be modest, as a man even. I don't believe, men, we should be coming to church showing our chest hairs, having our shirts buttoned down and everything. That is wrong. But here's the point that I make with this. Even though there's no dress code mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we have made that a requirement. And I have heard of people who will turn around and walk out of church because the pastor doesn't have a tie on. That's fundamentalism that we've grown up with. Issue number 3, exalting the traditions of men. Notice Colossians chapter 2. Exalting the traditions of men. I've seen this similar, but I want you to see another aspect of this. Exalting the traditions of men. Colossians 2, verses 5 through 9. All right, so I want you to notice he emphasizes here as far as faith in Christ, Colossians 2, verse 5, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All right, notice this, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Notice this, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Right? Rudiments, we don't use that very often, so I made sure I remembered the definition of this. Rudiment speaks of a first principle, that which must be first learned. Notice here what he says, it's the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So these are the first teachings of the world. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Drop down to verse 14 then. I want you to see this context as we lead into the last part of the chapter. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Notice this, verse 16. Let no man, therefore, notice that ties back to what he just wrote. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days and so on, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding to the head, notice the Lord Jesus Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, there's that first principle thing that he was talking about. Notice again, these are the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. These are the ordinances of man, not the ordinances of Scripture. Again, I'm emphasizing that. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed, notice this, a show, it's an outward show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let me ask you, what did the scribes and the Pharisees wear in Christ's day? Let me give you the answer to that. Based on Luke 20, verse 46, I think. It was 45, somewhere around in there. They desire to wear long robes. That was their desire. What did John the Baptist in that day wear? I'm not saying I should dress like Elijah. But here's what I'm emphasizing. John the Baptist, on purpose, distinguished himself from the religious leaders of his day. Jesus, in that passage, condemned the scribes and the Pharisees for wanting, desiring to wear those things. As far as tradition, here's what I want you to understand with this. In colonial America, the clergy often wore long robes. So let me ask you, if long robes become a requirement for the denominational churches of our day, is your Baptist preacher supposed to wear a long robe? Here's what I want to understand from history. Anytime I've seen a picture of Schubel Stearns, any of them back in the 1700s, 1800s, they are not wearing robes. The traditional attire for the clergy. Another preacher called them clergy. But again, here's what I'm emphasizing. We're talking about exalting the traditions of men to be equal to Scripture. Issue number 4. Emphasizing external appearance over matters of the heart. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Obviously that man's a spiritual man because he comes in a suit and tie. Not necessarily. 1 Peter 3. All right, so this is addressed to women. But evidently we as men don't have to worry about this teaching because, you know, we wear a decorative, colorful decorative thing by ordinance of man. It says here in 1 Peter 3, verse 3, who's adorning, talking about these women, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on apparel. Obviously, it's not talking about not wearing clothing. Talking about emphasizing outward apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Here's the principle. Notice, emphasizing the inner man, not the outward appearance. All right, so obviously he's talking here about jewelry in this case. All right, so ties for decorative purposes, I believe, kind of fits in that category there. There is no other purpose for a tie other than decorative purposes. So for us men, for we as men, to emphasize that, then I believe we're bordering on something that God forbids. Now, here's the point of, I believe, of 1 Peter 3. Our clothing should not draw attention to ourselves. I am not saying you go to the other extreme. Okay, everybody's going to start dressing like Amish and Mennonites. That is not the point. There's an extreme on both sides here. But what I want you to consider is this. All right, so I have two ties here that are going in the garbage here very soon. And not for the reason why you think. I want to display them because this is the result of being in two independent Baptist churches. Anybody know who makes or designed these ties? Jay Garcia. Well, I got a point where I couldn't cross because they started putting Jerry Garcia's name on the front of the ties. It's like, there's absolutely no way I'm wearing a tie like that to church. However, I just decided to do a little bit of reminder of Jerry Garcia. He never wore ties, as far as we can tell, anyway. He wore black t-shirts and all that. You know, he's got his dark glasses. How many of you know who Jerry Garcia is? Remember what he's most known for? Starting and keeping it going for 30 years, Grateful Dead. Oh, that's such a Christian sounding band. He's also known for his drug use. He died when he was 53 years old. Independent Baptist churches. I at one time had 4 of these. Why? Because I like the color combinations. Well, then I realized that Jerry Garcia, his name is on this, and his heirs are still getting money for us spending. Here's the point I'm making with that. All for appearance, we'll wear something designed by a rock star. And by the way, I think he was kind of high on some of these ties anyway. Not these as much. Oh, by the way, this is Desert Storm. Did you know that? I think I can see a Desert Storm there. So what am I saying about that? We have emphasized something and we've overlooked. When I studied this out for myself today, this last week, the Holy Spirit began to convict me. It's like, oh, you're going to wear something from a rock star? Got to tear them up. They're going in the garbage later, like I said. Here's something else. When we look at external dress, we may miss the spiritual needs of people. Let me give you an illustration. I have seen this over and over again. An unsaved man starts attending church. After a few times, so that he become a part of the church, he'll come in wearing a tie. Think about this. I have seen this over and over again. After a few times, he comes to church in a tie, maybe sometimes even a jacket. People get all excited because of the changes being made in his life. Do you realize, unless that man is saved, he's going to wear his tie all the way to hell? We so focus on externals, we miss in many cases, oh, this guy's making changes. They're only external changes. Nothing has changed inside. The scribes and the Pharisees, to be seen by men, made broad their phylacteries. Made broad their ties. And enlarged the borders of their garments. Those are things that God said. But they enlarged it so that they could be seen of men. Issue number 5. Partiality based on external outward appearance. Notice with me James chapter 2. This is something else I've seen often in Independent Baptist churches. Partiality based on outward appearance. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man, so the gathered church here, comes in a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel. For the sake of our illustration, he's got a nice suit on and a sharp tie. And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. So we would liken this probably in our day to a bus family. So here's this man. He barely has any nice clothes to wear to church. So these two come in together. And it says, ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothes. I'm sorry. We have a culture, subculture today that has ruined a good word. Gay means happy. They're not so happy though. But anyway, they weareth the gay clothing. And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit under my footstool. Again, preferential treatment, partiality based on what they wear to church. Again, we're talking about an assembly here. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? All right, so that one that's wearing a suit and tie, they're charging you interest on your credit card, you know. Do not rich men oppress you? High interest. And draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? That sounds almost like a billionaire who used to be our president. He has blasphemed God's name. How we've accepted that in Christianity today. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. When we make an outward judgment based on what people are wearing, the Bible says here we commit sin. Now let me point out something culturally here. The common people of the Bible did not have closets full of clothes. In many cases, from what I understand in history, they had a change of clothing that they would wear for work, and they would have a change of clothing for special occasions, whatever. Many in America did not until the 1900s. Here's what many churches will do. An unsaved man walks in wearing a suit and tie. He looks successful. He's respectable and so on. Many churches will favor that man because they have million-dollar buildings to pay for. Did you hear what I just said? That's why they will favor and show partiality to the one who's dressed sharply, because he's going to help them pay for their million-dollar buildings. Issue number 6, promoting conformity to the world. Wait a minute. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. But I want you to think about how subtly this has happened in churches today. As fashions have changed, they change in the church. I know what I'm talking about. All right, so a church will have a celebration of the 25th anniversary, probably more like 40 and 50 years, so you have a wider span of time. As fashions change in the culture, in the world, fashions normally change in the church. Okay, let's use our illustration of ties. Wide ties. Up to 6 inches wide. I would not want to be caught dead with a 6-inch wide tie. It probably look like a bib. Skinny ties. You know why skinny ties became popular? Even in churches today? Because of rock groups like the Beatles. In the 1950s, that's the only way they felt they could be accepted in America. Is wear jackets and ties. And so because the Beatles were wearing these skinny ties, Christians started wearing skinny ties. I think we've been influenced by the culture more than we want to admit. You don't believe me? You look at old church photos that are often in these pictorial directories. In a span of 40, 50, 60 years sometimes, the fads change and they change in the church. We have been more influenced and conformed to this world than we want to admit. You think about different patterns of ties. How many remember paisley ties? How many of you, honest? Okay, let's be honest here. When they became popular, how many of you bought a sock tie? Anybody know what that is? It's a knit tie. It's like, you know what? I don't want one of those things. Stripes, floral, artwork. Artwork. In independent Baptist churches, Jerry Garcia. God forgive me. Isaiah 3:6 has this statement. It's very interesting. Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler. Think about that. That was in the context of God destroying Judah, announcing that he's going to destroy Judah. God's judgment was coming upon the nation. And so somebody says, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler. That's how we choose our politicians. It's very interesting. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is a common verse that's used in relation to this issue. Eliab comes before Samuel. And Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, his outward appearance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I am not saying I'm going home this afternoon and throwing away all my ties. You know I'm throwing away two already, but I am not saying I'm going home and throwing away all my ties. I don't believe it's wrong for a special occasion to wear a tie. And man, if you want to wear a tie to church, I've already told you, I'm not going to judge you. I can't judge you. That's what the Bible tells me not to do. But here's what I want to emphasize as we tie this up together. Fundamentalism has often had a wrong emphasis on external appearance while privately living in sin. I can tell you preacher after preacher after preacher would preach in a suit and tie while they were living in sin. We have made such an emphasis on externals while privately living in wickedness. I can give you the name of a preacher who was very sharply dressed. Stacy Adams shoes. I don't have Stacy Adams shoes. They sold them at their conferences. He was sharply dressed. You know what he's wearing today? An orange jumpsuit in prison. We have emphasized externals for so long. We make these a requirement without dealing with the inner man of the heart. I do not see in Scripture that God requires a man to wear a tie. A decorative piece of cloth. If you want to wear it, that's your liberty before God. So you got your tie off. It's not required. And let me just say, in case you're wondering, I'm done. In case you're wondering, is our pastor going liberal? Just in case you're still wondering that. Is our pastor going liberal? Is he going to wear an Aloha shirt on Wednesday night? No, I'm not going to wear an Aloha shirt. Because in this culture, an Aloha shirt is not the accepted norm. Here's my point. In Hawaii, they found out that this Baptist preacher was not going liberal. We had people who left because they found out I was more Baptist than they wanted, wearing an Aloha shirt. I am not going liberal. In fact, if anything else, I have actually been strengthening my stand on a lot of things. I'm beginning a music series here soon, so get ready. Here's what I want for us to understand here this afternoon. When God says somebody has personal liberty, it is not our business to require something. Because then what we're doing is, if we had ushers, I'll just use this as an illustration as we close. If we had ushers, and I required you to have a tie on in order to usher, I'm basically saying, I believe this is a standard of God that I'm going to force upon you. I can't do that anymore in my life. I believe that's wrong for me as pastor, as I've studied out Scripture. For me to require something of you that the Bible, that God himself does not require. I've thought about this. What if the tie as we know it today becomes obsolete? It's happening because people aren't buying ties anymore. One of the things about the world is if it doesn't make money anymore, they stop making them. So does that mean we can't worship God collectively as an assembly if we don't have our ties on? Again, let's this is what I'm emphasizing, summarizing this up. Let's not think with reason. Let's think scripturally. Here's what God says, and that's how I'm going to pattern my life. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I really believe, I, as I wrestled with you all week, I really believe that I brought the message that you've wanted to me to bring here this afternoon. I had planned on doing it Wednesday night, but I didn't think it was right as far as the timing with so many not being able to make it in. Lord, I pray that our people will understand my heart in this whole thing. I'm not asking us to go liberal. I'm asking us to have discernment about what we require, yea, even judge in others. That was my whole purpose for this here this afternoon. So many times, by external standards, we pass judgment. Lord, help us to be delivered from that. Lord, I pray if somebody doesn't agree with what I shared this afternoon, that they would feel the liberty to ask me about it. But God, again, Lord, someday we're standing to give an account to you, not to one another. And Lord, this is not something that you command us to do. So help us, Lord, to have discernment, to make wise scriptural decisions. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.